Srivasari Gaura Vrindavan. 여기 대표 오피스 라이트 전화
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Everyone say it.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Everyone again, Hare Krishna. afterhand with A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Sri Prabhupada Ki. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki. His confounded charge of Sri Prabhupada Ki. Prahimsa Govasi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sarivara Bhaktivedanta Ki. Sisa Radha Krishna Gopina Samakunda Radha Kunda Giri Golda Dhan Ki. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki. Sri Navadi Dhamma Ki Jai. Ganga Mai Ki Jai. Jamuna Mai Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. All glorious to some of the devotees. All glorious to some of the devotees. All glorious to some of the devotees. All glorious to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Nithaya Gaur Vimanande Hari Hari Vaughan. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tramale Namaste Saraswati Devi Guru Namo Prasthavane Namaste Sha Sunyavadi Prasthati Jesutale. Perhaps we can put the light on. Om Ganativinandasya Janam Janam Salakaya Saksu Sumilatan Jaina Tas Pai Sri Gurave Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Sukadeva Goswami described the killing of Agasura, who had tried to swallow up Krishna and all his cowherd boyfriends. Then he mentioned an interesting fact that when Krishna went, that the residents of Vrindavan did not hear about this event for another year. So immediately, Sukadeva Goswami asked, why? So that simple question of why didn't they speak about it and why didn't the residents of Vrindavan hear about it for a whole year, that very much inspired the speaker, Sukadeva Goswami. Because the one who was listening, the one he was speaking to, although he was one amongst many when he was speaking, because so many great sages came to hear, to find out what would happen to Maharaj Prickett, the great king, when he was leaving the world. And then when Sukadeva Goswami appeared, and he was the one who began to speak, everyone was very eager. All those who were extremely spiritually qualified were very eager to hear the topics, what are they going to speak about? He's going to die within 7 days, and what's going to be the topic of their conversation? And you have a great sage there. What are they going to speak about? So these other elevated souls came out of their extreme eagerness to also participate in hearing from Sukadeva Goswami. So when Maharaj Prickett asked the question, why didn't they speak about it for a year? Or why didn't the residents of Vrindavan hear about the killing of Agasura for a year? He became very enlivened, he became very excited. And there are a few verses that he spoke that are very, very, what's the right word? They explain the process of hearing and chanting and explain how an exalted soul, one who has exalted consciousness, participates, the mood in which he participates in hearing about Krishna. So Sukadeva Goswami said, O best of devotees, he calls Maharaj Prickett, who is listening, who is soon to leave this world, Sadhu Prishta, I am very honored by your inquiry in Mahabhaga. You are so fortunate. So from the material point of view, how is he fortunate? He's going to die probably in another day or two. And he's calling him most fortunate? How is that possible? Or what does he mean, rather than how is it possible? What does he mean when he calls the most fortunate? He's fortunate because he has captured the essence of what life has to give. Everyone has to die, whether it's in 7 days, like Maharaj Prickett, or 5 days with 2 days left, like Maharaj Prickett at this particular point, or in 100 years, or a tree can live up to, I don't know how long, some 2,000, there must be some 2,000-year-old trees somewhere. But everyone, one day, has to go, leave. So to remain alive for a certain amount of time isn't really fortune, but to gain what what life truly has to give, to taste the essence of existence, which is Krishna. Who is Krishna? Because there is no aspect of existence that he is separate from, but to actually capture Krishna like a swan captures milk from a mixture of milk and water, the essence, that person is fortunate, because that essence will lead him to eternity, and especially in this case, eternal life with Krishna. So he says, Sadhu Prishtam, I'm honored by your inquiry. The teacher is honored by the inquiry of the student. You are a great fortunate personality, O best of devotees, Bhagavata Uttama. You are the greatest of devotees. Why? Because you're constantly hearing the pastimes of the Lord. You're perceiving his activities as newer and newer. You're neither falling asleep nor getting bored, and it's not forced, but rather, just by hearing about Krishna from this exalted person, who himself has captured Krishna, the topics are entering the heart of Maharaj Prickett through his ear, and nourishing his relationship with Krishna, like water nourishes a desert flower. So you are perceiving his activities as newer and newer, meaning that it's not stale, it's fresh. It's tasty, even though you're hearing more and more and more. And you want to hear more and more and more. So this shows real fortune, because it means one has a taste for the eternal, and in the material world everyone has a taste for the temporary, although the temporary cannot bring true satisfaction. That is where our taste is, and rather than bringing satisfaction, excuse me, I need a little water bottle. Rather than bringing satisfaction, the temporary brings difficulty, because when you have it, something that's temporary, you know it's temporary, it's going to end. And when you don't have it, you want it. So you're in anxiety when you don't have it because there's something you want that you don't have. And you're in anxiety when you have it because there's something you have that you're going to lose. So I'm looking at it philosophically. So if someone said, I'm going to give you this wonderful thing that when you have it, it's going to cause you misery, and when you don't have it, it's going to cause you misery. Here's one. How many would you like? So just looking at it from that simple point of view, aside from our taste for these things, it doesn't really make sense to cultivate that taste. But rather, there is a taste that's possible for the realm of Krishna, from the realm of eternality. that is newer and newer and newer and newer and newer, as opposed to material taste. Just say, for example, I really, what's your favorite kind of ice cream? Of course, not in the winter.
Vanilla.
Vanilla. With strawberries or without strawberries?
Just vanilla.
Just straight vanilla. Okay. So if you really wanted, if now just by thinking about it, you know, the desire of God, that was not a bad idea. So you could have this amount. And okay. And if you had this amount, you'd probably want a little more. But what happens if you had to eat a whole room full of vanilla ice cream with no strawberry, with no strawberries either? I mean, you'd be so sick, and you'd never want to eat vanilla ice cream again, probably. So that is the nature. There's a limit to how much pleasure one can squeeze from it. But the spiritual realm, by the combining the soul, because the senses are the media through which material enjoyment takes place. They have to have a beginning. It's like a spark plug firing. They still have spark plugs in cars?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, if you have an electric car, they don't. In self-driving cars, are they going to have spark plugs?
No, it's electric. What's up?
Huh? Google it. Okay. Never mind. But in any case, like a spark plug, it can't continuously fire. It has to, after it fires, there has to be a moment where it's not. Well, the senses are like that. One can't continuously enjoy the senses. They have to have a period where there's an absence of the very enjoyment that was giving them pleasure. So all sense pleasure must have an end. And there has to be a break from it, because there can't be continuous pleasure. But the spiritual world is not like that. The spiritual realm is not like that. It's ever-increasing varieties of sweetness, of a different quality. And as we mentioned yesterday, that all devotees have experienced at least some flash of the nature of that spiritual realm. And it's of a different quality. A different quality. So, O best of devotees, Bhagavata Uttama, most fortunate Parikit, how amazing, he's going to die in 2 days. You have inquired very nicely, for although constantly hearing the pastimes of the Lord, you are perceiving his activities to be newer and newer, and you want more and more and more. You want to drink, usually we drink through our mouths. But Sukadeva Goswami was speaking through his mouth, and Maharaj Parikit was drinking through his ear. These very, very sweet topics about Krishna. And then he continues, Paramhamsas, devotees who have accepted the essence of life. Such an interesting concept of the Paramhamsa. One who gathers from all the experiences in life, because we have so many experiences, the one who is really expert and really sharp and pure consciousness, he can gather the essence of experience and not become distracted and gathering lesser experiences, but he captures the essence. That's a Paramahamsa. Devotees who have accepted the essence of life, and that is Krishna in everything, they are attached to Krishna in the core of their hearts. What does that mean? We sometimes use phrases like that. Attached to Krishna in the core of their hearts. What does it mean to be the core of their heart?
Their very existence.
Their very existence. Yeah, I wasn't thinking of it quite like that, but yeah. I was thinking of it more like the deepest part of who they are, but which is the same as what you said in perhaps even a nicer way. The deepest part of who they are, and who they really are, and they're living in who they really are. Right now we live in who we're really not, which is confusing, obviously. And always wishing we're doing something other than what we're doing, because we're not really doing what we're doing. Which is also confusing. But in the core of the hearts, in the very, their very self, they're living as who they actually are, and who they are is relish. They've captured Krishna there, in the, on the level of their consciousness, that's their soul. They've captured Krishna, and they're holding on to Krishna so tightly, and they're not mental about it. They're not physical. They're in their soul level. They're holding tightly onto Krishna. There's a psychological concept called divided mind, which people of the modern age tend to have. They're partially this and partially that and partially want this and partially want that. So many different selves in one sense. But actually they're not, there's only one real self, but we don't know how to access who we really are. But these Paramahamsas, they know who they are. They are Krishna's, Krishna's eternal servant. And with that deepest realization and a full experience of who they are, eternally, they're holding tightly to Krishna. So Paramahamsas who have accepted the essence of life are attached to Krishna in the core of their hearts. And he is the aim of their lives. It is their nature to talk only of Krishna at every moment, as if such topics were newer and newer. They're attached to such topics, just as materialists are attached to the topics of women and sex. From the male side, spoken from the male point of view. O King, he continues, kindly hear me with great attention. And the king was indeed hearing him with great attention, because he was soon to die. And he was holding on to these topics as his very life, his lifeline to Krishna, because through the hearing and chanting process, he was actually experiencing Krishna, Krishna's presence. Although the activities of the Supreme Lord are very confidential. What does confidential mean? Guyam. What does confidential mean?
Secret.
Secret. Yeah, secret. That's what I was thinking. Secret. But there's a difference between confidential and secret. But they are very secret. What does confidential mean? If you have a confidential relationship with someone, it's certainly secret. But what else does it mean?
Intimate.
Intimate, yeah. And what you talk to that person about, you don't talk to everyone else about, or practically anyone else about. Very, very, very secret and intimate. So the topics of the Lord are very confidential, they are very intimate, they are very secret. And no ordinary man, and no ordinary man being able to understand them. But yet, everyone can hear about them. But no ordinary person can understand them, they can hear about them. But what they're hearing is just going to reflect, as we were mentioning yesterday, off of the material concepts that already crowd their consciousness. So they're not actually hearing the transcendental message, but they're hearing their own mind, basically, and one's mind's interpretation of Krishna based on one's experience and one in the material world and one's obviously spiritual advancement too. But Krishna is something different, someone different. And there's one part of Madhurya Kadambini where Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he says that previously, this is when he's actually seen Krishna. Previously, I have compared your complexion to that of a dark cloud and your dhoti to lightning. But now I see that those comparisons are completely hollow, because when we think of lightning in our comparison, we're thinking of material lightning. When we're thinking of a dark cloud, we're thinking of a material dark cloud. How else can we think of a cloud if that's our only experience? The words play against our conceptual experience. But when he actually saw Krishna, he saw, this is something completely different. You're completely different from these, from this, because you're above these things. You're beyond them. You're Krishna. You're transcendental. You're like a bomb. It's just different. We say black cloud, and it's called Chandra Sakha Nyaya. Like if we see, if the moon is over there, and someone says, "Where is the moon?" And I say, "You see that tree? Look at the branch over the tree. Look at the branch of the tree. And right above the branch, you'll see the moon. But the moon isn't right above the branch of the tree. The moon is thousands of miles away from the branch of the tree. But this is to give us an idea. This is to give us an idea how to conceive of the moon, where to place it. But actually, the moon is far away." So similarly, the transcendentalists, they actually perceive Krishna. And we perceive like a, or not we, I perceive like a reflection. And then there's a, one could ask the question, well, then why am I wasting my time if I'm not really dealing with Krishna? And another question, what does Krishna think when I'm chanting his name and I'm not really perceiving him, I'm perceiving my different aspects and colors of my mind. Why does Krishna look on that? So as to the, this question is very important, because sometimes both are said about our chanting. Sometimes it's said that just chant Hare Krishna, the name Krishna is no different from his name. But other times, if we don't chant with pure love, it's just the sounds of the alphabet. But actually, how does Krishna perceive this? For the sound, he perceives that that comes out very clearly in the pastime of Ajamil. And perhaps we shall talk about this on Saturday. But he perceives it as my devotee is calling my name, calling me. It is my duty to protect him, even though Ajamil was just calling his son. And the example we use in this regard is, now is, are there two people in this room with the same name? Do we have two Dannys here? Yes? Excuse me?
More or less.
Okay. All those whose name is Danny, raise your hand. Okay. I want to tell you something, Danny. Now, you, Danny, when I said I want to tell you something, Danny, did you feel something directed to you when you said that, when you heard that? Okay, but Danny, I want you to listen. Did you hear something? Did something get directed towards you in that? Yes. So even though I'm directing it to this one, everyone in the room whose name happens to be Danny experiences something like that. So when Ajamil called out to Narayan, meaning his son, the actual Narayan in the spiritual world thought, oh, he's calling me. So, or if Danny, this Danny is over here, and I say, Danny, and then you'll hear it. So Krishna heard it as if he was calling out to him because it's his name. So if Krishna is so kind, he accepts someone calling out his name who's not even calling his name directly. Just imagine how kind he is. Just imagine how kind he is to someone who's calling him with surrender, with a serving mood, with devotion. And similarly, even though when we, everyone think of the form of Krishna, your favorite deity or picture or photograph of Krishna. So on one level, we're not seeing really transcendental, fully manifest, all-powerful. But still, Śrīla Viśvanātha Chakravarti Thakura explains, but still Krishna thinks, oh, my devotee is meditating on me. So although I'm not a Paramahamsa, but still, Krishna is so kind, he accepts the essence of the attempt. Even if we place Krishna's form or name in our hearts, in our minds, forcibly if we have to do it, it still is glorious. Mriyananam, Mriyamanam, Hi Abhahitas, Bhagavan Purushottama, Atmabhavam, Neantya, Yanga. That verse from the 12th canto means that if we, at the time of death, which is the most extreme example, if we place Krishna's form, concentrate on Krishna somehow or another, then he will take us to the spiritual world. He will reveal Atma Bhavam Niyantye Tas. He will take us there and reveal Atma Bhavam, our actual spiritual body, spiritual nature. So therefore, because Maharaj Prickett was so close to leaving this world, and he was so focused with such an intense desire to hear about Krishna, he was so fortunate, unlimitedly fortunate. And in the 12th canto, in the 6th chapter, when he leaves, that becomes very clear how fortunate he was. So these activities of the Supreme Lord are very confidential. No ordinary man being able to understand them, but yet I shall speak about them to you. For spiritual masters explain to a submissive disciple even subject matters that are very confidential and difficult to understand. So then he's going to speak after this three-verse introduction. He's going to answer the question that the king had asked, why didn't anyone hear about the killing of Agasura for one whole year after the event took place? So he's going to continue the pastime after the soul of Agasura left the body of Agasura, and then when Krishna came out, it entered into Krishna. And Brahma was watching this, so he heard the devatas, the demigods, amazed that this had happened, because one has to be free from matter to enter into full spirit Krishna, just as to approach fire, one has to be fire. If If there's a hot fire, you have to keep away from it. You can't get right low within it. So he continues. Then, after saving the boys and calves from the mouth of Agasura, who is death personified, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, brought them all to the bank of the river Jamuna, and he spoke the following words. My dear friends, just see how this riverbank is extremely beautiful. And the riverbank with its flowing waters, the Yamuna, with the waters of the Yamuna are darkest. Beautifully flowing waters. Just see how this riverbank is extremely beautiful because of its pleasing atmosphere. And even in the material realm, if we go to the bank of a river, and you know, it's green and it's lush, and there's the sound of the flow of the water, and just the mind and body even start to relax and become peaceful, then you realize how much anxiety and tension is in you when you're in a place in the mode of goodness for some time. How much anxiety and tensions we carry just from the physical environment. So just see, Krishna said, because remember, they had left that morning with the desire to have a picnic. And the boys were playing and playing and playing and playing. And it was time for lunch. And as boys will be boys, even spiritual boys, and even the Supreme Boy, they don't want to stop to eat. They just want to continue playing forever. So Yogamaya decided to make an arrangement and arranged Agasura come. So that after Agasura is killed, then they'll stop and eat their lunch. So, dear friends, just see how this riverbank is extremely beautiful because of its pleasing atmosphere. Just see how the blooming lotuses are attracting bees and birds by their aroma. So the river Jamuna was filled with lotuses, and because of the water and because of the fragrant lotuses which perfume the whole atmosphere, and the river itself cooled the whole atmosphere and made it very, that was one of the elements that made it so pleasing. The atmosphere had like little droplets of water around, and the river was making its sound, and the fragrance of the lotus flower perfumed everything. And if there are bees and birds there, the bees are making their humming sound. And they, can you play the musical scale? Start with the first, and go up to, because the bees sound it. Next. Next. That's the sound the bees make. Something. Anyway, there. Two more. Next one. It's either the fourth or the sixth. I can't remember. Which is F? That's neither the fourth nor the sixth. Fourth, okay, yeah, they make that sound. But it's sweeter in the spiritual world. Between the bees and the birds chirping, the parrots squawking, the fragrance, the sound of the river flowing. What a pleasing happen, big trees by the bank of the river. Huh?
No mosquitoes.
But if they were buzzing and you know, very, very sweetly, and they weren't biting. One time someone asked Prabhupada, "Is there snow in the spiritual world?" Prabhupada had to deal with all kinds of questions. And Prabhupada said, "Yes, but it's not cold." The humming and chirping of the bees and birds is echoing throughout the beautiful forest, in the trees. Excuse me, the beautiful trees in the forest. So beautiful old trees. You almost, here in Vrindavan, you can still see some of these very, very old trees, and they have such character. Not these just pine trees that go straight up, and they have pine cones and nothing tasty there. But these old trees you see in Vrindavan, they're like, they're all, they're, how would you describe them? Twisted. Yeah, but yes, twisted, but I didn't want to say this. They're twisted trees because it's, it sounds like there's something wrong with them. The intricately woven branches are intricately woven in many different directions, multi-directions simultaneously. But it looks so beautiful for the boys. They climb the trees. Krishna would even, well, as he would climb the trees, he would embrace the trees, they'd climb the trees, and they would, Krishna would pick with his nails. He would pick the buds from the trees, from the branches, and they would decorate. The boys would be decorated, they would decorate Krishna with those buds and the flowers and the vines, and they would eat the fruits. So the humming and chirping of the bees and birds is echoing throughout the beautiful trees in the forest. Also here, the sand is clean and soft. Therefore, this must be considered the best place for our sporting and pastimes. It was shady beneath the big trees, and there was enough room by the soft Yamuna bank that everyone, all the boys, could sit. And Prabhupada has an interesting purport. So Krishna is saying, this is, the Vrindavan forest has made such a wonderful arrangement for us to sit together and have our picnic. Prabhupada says, the description of Vrindavan forest as given herewith was spoken by Krishna 5,000 years ago, and the same condition prevailed during the time of the Vaishnava Acharyas 300 or 400 years ago. But now, it's almost all gone. Almost all gone. So it's sad in that sense. Did anyone ever see those trees that are with their branches like that? Have you seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen those. Not so many devotees. But you should go and look at them very quickly, because soon they all leave, they all seem to be leaving. When we first got to Vrindavan in the 70s and 80s, there's a tree. There are two very famous trees in Vrindavan town, more than two, but the two most famous was the one by Kaliyagat, where Krishna jumped from the Yamuna, from the branch of the tree, very, very, very old. And another one was where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to sit, a tamarind tree, where he would sit and chant his japa. And in the first few years when we were there, that tamarind tree, Imli Tal, and that tree, he went. Same tree where Mahaprabhu would sit and chant, and also in Krishna would sit under that tree too. want to see any of these wonderful trees, and they when you see them, you feel naturally such veneration for them. What's veneration? How do you say that? Huh?
Respect.
Yeah, okay, respect and affection, and immediately approach them in that way. So Krishna saw the situation and he wanted to enjoy with his friends. I think we should take our lunch here since we're already hungry because the time is very late. Here, the calves may drink water because the moon is there, because calves and cows need to drink a lot of water. And I've seen it in Vrindavan, like the cowherd boys, they're with the calves. They have such a life, so simple. The cowherd boys, they make some sound. They go into the water. And then when the season is hot, they're just wearing some kind of a simple lungi or cloth. They just go into the water, swim around, play a while. They call the cows into the water to cool the cows down, to keep them clean. Then they come out of the water and they play. They dry their cloth, put it on, just take the cows out. The cows drink the sweet water of Yamuna. The boys drink the sweet water of Yamuna. And they move on. So the calves, they can drink the sweet water of the Yamuna. And then, because the forest is very lush, very green and lush, the calves, they will be tied by that. And they won't wander far away. And they'll be so satisfied. It doesn't take much to satisfy the cows and the calves. And then we can just play, and we can just have our picnic lunch, because all the boys had brought all kinds of food from home. So here the calves may drink water and go slowly here and there and eat the grass. So accepting Lord Krishna's proposal, the cowherd boys allowed the calves to drink water from the river, and then tied them to trees where there was green, tender grass. Then, so the calves off to the side, the boys then opened their baskets of food, and they began eating with Krishna with great pleasure, with great transcendental pleasure. Like the whirl of a lotus surrounded by its petals and leaves, Krishna sat in the center, encircled by lines of his friends, who all looked very beautiful. So just like a lotus flower has a center and there are wonderful petals going all the way around it, Krishna sat in the center and all the boys in different circles sat around Krishna. And there were thousands and thousands of boys. I know, as explained later, that Krishna was able to look at each and every one of them. We can never be the center because we can't satisfy everyone. We can't satisfy anyone, practically speaking, but to speak of everyone. But Krishna can have a personal, intimate, face-to-face relationship with everyone simultaneously. This is the meaning of God, Parameshwara, because he has inconceivable potency, the Chaitya Shakti. So, every one of them was trying to look forward to Krishna. And all his friends were beautifully decorated and beautifully dressed. And Krishna was beautifully decorated and beautifully dressed. And each of the boys was looking towards Krishna, thinking that Krishna might look towards him. And in this way, all enjoyed their lunch in the forest. So there's much to... Yeah, we'll hear more about this. Amongst the cowherd boys, some placed their lunch on flowers, some on leaves, fruits, or bunches of leaves, and some on rocks. So they didn't bring paper plates or metal plates or anything like that with them. But they were very creative about what they used, because they had their bags. Some of the boys had a stick, And on one end of the stick was one cloth. Sometimes you still see this in India, a cloth with food in it. On the other end of the stick, there was another cloth with food in it, and they balanced the stick on their shoulders, the shoulder like that. So then there was the time to sit down. Krishna sat in the center. They all started untying the cloth, their lunch that they had brought with them. And they started taking out everything and putting it not on the ground, but they found the bark of trees, they found some of the leaves of the lotuses, some of them took water and put it on the rocks and rinsed the rocks so they were clean, and they put their food on there, and they were very creative at making up their plates. Just see what my plate's like. They're always playing, just simply playing. And this is what the children imagined to be their plates as they ate their lunch. All the coward boys enjoyed their lunch with Krishna, showing one another the different tastes of the different varieties of preparations they had brought from home. Now listen to this. Tasting one another's preparations, they began to laugh and make one another laugh. So as they were eating, each boy was thinking, oh, the food that my mother cooked is the best. Let me just find out to make sure. And they take a bite of it and say, Krishna, this is so good. Here, you must eat some. Open your mouth. And they put the food in Krishna's mouth. And they'd be playing while they're doing this. And, oh, you think your food is good. You should taste this. And they'd put this. And they'd be passing food back. Try this, try this, try this. And they're just playing and enjoying. And there's no formalities. And they're dealing with the unlimitedly powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in the previous chapters, there's a verse that describes itam satam brahmasukhana bhutya. That person who the impersonalists are performing austerities to taste some brahmasukh, the happiness of Brahman. Dasyam gatanam paradaivatvena mayasritanam narapangavena. And then the devotees are trying to serve that person. So the Brahmavadis, the Mayavadis, are trying to become one with that person to taste some of the sweetness of his effulgence. And the devotees are trying to serve him. And the narapangavena means the ordinary people are seeing him as an ordinary person, but these coward boys, Krita Punja Punja, they're playing Sakyam Vicharu Krita Punja Punja, they're playing with him just as if he was just an ordinary friend of theirs. Not thinking of him as ordinary, but such informality based on love. Their love was so intimate, so it was informal. So how much spiritual piety must they have accumulated birth after birth to have attained this informal position based on love, spontaneously and naturally, growing up with Krishna, seeing him, being completely absorbed in his sweetness and his qualities and his beauty and his pastimes. And they knew nothing else in their life other than Krishna. Not that they didn't experience the forest, and not they didn't experience their families or eating or the trees, but everything was Krishna. Completely captivated by the unlimited Supreme Person. So they were playing with him, playing and talking and laughing and joking, and some boys would steal other boys' lunch baskets, and then those boys would cry, and then they'd give it back to him after some time, And sometimes they would take, while some boy was playing, they would take his lunch basket. Although there are no mosquitoes, the scribes, there are ants. And they have fire ants, those red, do they have those in Israel? Yeah. Huh?
Just arrived.
They just came. With visas or not visas?
No.
But anyway, so they would take the some boys' lunch baskets and put it where all the ants were. And then the boy would really cry. And one of our sires described how they would take some kind of a like a roll of some sort, like a bread type of roll. They say, this is so good. This is the best thing. No one's tasted anything good in that. But then he'd take some flower petals that were bitter, jasmine flowers that are very fragrant, but they taste so bitter. And secretly he would put them inside. You try this. Close your mouth. Close your eyes. The boy would close it. And they'd put this back. And then everyone would laugh at him. They would laugh at him, and then this, what would he naturally do? Huh? Cry? Or, as one alternative, huh? Become angry, then start chasing that one, and that one would run, and they would fight a little bit, and then they'd come back, and then they would make friends and fight with this one, and then these two would fight, and then these two would fight, and these two would play, and these and make tricks and games and playing, and like this. And it's just a continuous overflow of playful enjoyment, all based on Krishna being there. And they would tease Krishna too, and they would put food in his mouth, and they would eat some. This is so good, Krishna. And they would be playing in this way. So then the Bhagavatam describes, Krishna is Jagya Bhuk, that is, he eats only offerings of Jagya. That means in the sacrifices, and even in the, if I remember correctly, in the Torah, it talks about different sacrifices that are made. Yes? And actually, my bar mitzvah was on these sacrifices in the big altars. And I remember that as soon as when I started chanting, I thought, now there must be some connection there. So, in any case, so Krishna, the formal Vedic sacrifices, the Brahmins, they prepare everything so carefully, and everything has to be done with such purity and cleanliness, and in this way and not in that way. And it has to be done with these kind of pots and these kind of utensils, and offered with these mantras at the specific time in a particular meter the mantras are chanted. Along with this, and along with that, and before that is, they have to do this. They have to say these prayers before the food offerings are made. So Krishna is Jagya Bhuk, which means that he is the one who eats these very formal ritualistic foods offered in sacrifice. He eats only offerings of Jagya. And if it's, the sacrifices are not performed exactly according to the system, he doesn't eat it. You get a different result. But to exhibit his childhood pastimes, he now sat with his flute tucked in between in the cloth around his waist. This is very often green color that covers his yellow dhoti. So his flute was tucked in his waist. His cloth tight like a belt, and on his left side were the buffalo horn bugle, the bugle, and also the stick used for herding the animals, the cows. So he'd be sitting like that and holding in his hand, in his left hand some rice mixed with yogurt. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, perhaps Srila Jiva Goswami, describes that he's eating it like this. He's got the food in his left hand. And I've never seen this in any other place other than in India. But they have, sometimes if you go onto a bus, has anyone ever been on an Indian bus, an old Indian bus where the driver would keep 2 rupee notes in this finger, 5 rupee notes in this finger, the tickets in this finger. Did you ever see that? Yes? Have you ever seen that? No.
No?
Anyway. You've seen it. So they did. So in the same way, Krishna kept the food in his left hand, and he keeps some pickles under this finger, and he keeps a different kind of pickle over here, and he keeps some sweet over here. So he'd be eating like this and taking a little bit of this and this and that. And the boys are putting food in his mouth, and they're laughing, and he's taking some food and putting it in his mouth. And he's the one who eats only the most delicately prepared foods, ritualistically performed and offered and made in the sacrifices, meticulously offered. And that's why he's called Jagyabhuk, the one who was the enjoyer of the sacrifice. So Krishna was sitting there with fruits between his fingers, and he sat like the whirl of a lotus flower. And he looked forward towards all his friends, and they all could see him. He made eye contact with everyone. And he was personally joking with them and creating jubilant laughter amongst them as he ate. And he was in the center, and that defines what Vrindavan is. It's Krishna's in the center. And he relates to everyone. So they're all eating and playing and laughing, and Krishna's holding his food like that. And the residents of heaven, including Lord Brahma, were watching this. and they were amazed, because their conception of the Supreme Absolute Truth, the Supreme Person, is so full of reverence and awe and fear, and everything has to be done in this way or that way, and meticulously done in this way. And there he is, sitting there, the one who enjoys the enjoyer of all the sacrifice. He's sitting there. People are biting the food, putting it into his mouth, and he's taking food and putting it, and there he is sitting with the food in his left hand and eating it. Pickles and this and that, and calves. And the denizens of heaven and Lord Brahma, they're watching this, joking and playing, continuous stream of laughter and pushing and crying. And Brahma, who also was watching, who had seen the effulgence of the Agasura soul enter into Krishna, he'd seen it. But this doubt came into his mind. Could he really, this boy who's, people are feeding in this way, and he, this uncultured acting boy with food in his left hand, and wandering around Vrindavan with village boys, Gramya Vat, Gramya Saman? Could he really be God, Parameshwara, my Lord? Yes, but maybe. So he decided to let's like poke it a little bit and see what happens. Let's test it. Let's test it. I'll use my powers, which are not insignificant. Let's just see how he reacts to this. So, first step, Brahma using his powers, and this is a very, it's quite a topic actually. The calves, that one part of the Bhagavatam, it says that they tied them up. So they, after they drank the water, they tied them to trees and let them eat the grasses. But here it describes that they wandered away. So Srila Jiva Goswami, in one of his comments, he says that they were confined, more than like tied up, they were confined there, not by ropes, but by the fact there was so much soft, tender, sweet, green grass, that would confine them, limit where they would go, because why look for grass somewhere else when you have so much there? Although, that is the tendency, isn't it? There's that English saying, the grass is always greener on someone else's lawn. On the other side. And I've seen it in Perth. I've seen that a lot of the people have horses. So there could be a field that the horses confined in with a fence around it, with so much green grass. But they always have their neck over the fence and eating the grass from the other side of the fence. On the other side of the fence, that's what it is. The grass is always greener. And it's because he's a horse, of course. But why does it always seem like that? So the calves, Brahma arranged that they're taken away. And then the boys were immediately in so much anxiety because Brahma's, he's going to try something to see how Krishna's going to react. So the boys, they're given the responsibility to herd the calves and care for them. And now they see that they're gone. Complete anxiety. And Krishna says, he doesn't want them to stop enjoying their lunch. So he says, don't worry. I'll get the calves and bring them back. Because Krishna is so clever, so powerful, their anxiety immediately vanishes. And they let him go. My dear friends, do not stop eating. I shall bring your calves back to the spot by personally going after them myself. Let me go in search for the calves, Krishna said. Don't disturb your enjoyment. Then, he still had the yogurt and rice in his left hand. The Supreme Personality of Godhead immediately went out to search for the calves of his friends, to please his friends. He began searching in all the mountains, the mountain caves, the bushes and narrow passages. Omaraj Prakrit, Brahma, who resides in the higher planetary system in the sky, had observed the activities of the most powerful Krishna in killing and delivering Agasura, and he was astonished. Now that same Brahma wanted to show some of his own power to see the power of Krishna, who was engaged in his childhood pastimes, playing as if with ordinary cowherd boys. Therefore, in Krishna's absence after taking the calves, Brahma took all the boys, and calves to another place. Thus, he became entangled, for in the very near future, he would see how powerful Krishna was. So Krishna came back He couldn't find the calves. And he came back and the boys were gone. Now, first question. How could Brahma steal away Krishna's own friends? So there are quite a few answers to this. Jiva Goswami says that Krishna let him do it. But so it was Krishna's own maya, so Brahma didn't do it by his power, he did it by Krishna's power. But Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that how it's not possible for him to take these cowherd boys. First of all, the cowherd boys themselves are like millions of times more powerful than Brahma. And second of all, they're in Vrindavan, and Vrindavan is run not by Brahma, but by Krishna's internal energy. And Krishna wanted to be with the boys, so how could he take away the coward boys? So Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says immediately when Brahma wanted to do this, that a like facsimile, in India they say duplicate. when there is a knockoff version. Yeah, it's a fake. Yeah. In Hong Kong you can buy Rolex watches for $2, but they are duplicate. They are Maya versions. And they last 7 minutes after you walk out of the shop. And then they're not even waterproof, they're not even airproof. So Maya, Krishna's yoga maya, out of actual Maya, allowed him to take away some duplicate boys and put them in a cave, and duplicate calves. And that's one explanation, and it's interesting how that will work later on. We can explain that, except but I don't think we can explain it tonight. But I think we can try to finish this chapter tomorrow, because this is one of my favorite pastimes. It's quite astounding what happens next. And how Krishna reacts to it. And how Brahma reacts to how Krishna reacts. And we get a glimpse from this of what it means, the concept of all-powerful. And what does it mean when we say God is great? And how these boys were living with the greatness of God in such an ecstatic way, where he was manifesting not his power so much, but his unlimited sweetness and beauty in loving relationship with them as cowherd boys. Okay, we'll stop here. Maybe instead of calling this series of classes Brahma's Prayers, I should have called it Leading to Brahma's Prayers. But we will. Krishna willing. Get to that. That's important. Okay, thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
The cowherd boys, they also do it to Krishna sometimes. Someone tells him to close his eyes and put
his Yes. Tongue. They're teasing him, and sometimes they steal his lunch, and he cries. And they laugh at him. And then they call him crybaby, maybe. he stops crying and beats them, and they beat him, and they're playing. There's no reverence. But it's all based on their love for him. And that's his mood when he's with them. And they're teasing him, or they're praising him, or saying, Aham Purvam, I want to touch Krishna first, is more pleasing to him than any of the prayers of the Vedas or anything like that, because it's done with such love. What do you think? And the food that he's eating, when they say, Krishna, this is so good. It's so tasty to him. Because everyone's, you know, ringing bells and please accept it. but we shouldn't imitate. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
You mentioned the example of the spotlight in the car.
Spotlight. Yes, I did mention that. I made that up myself. Why? Okay, go ahead.
You said that the enjoyment of the senses is like that.
Well, in the sense that it can't continuously fire.
Can you elaborate and explain?
Do you know how, do you know how your car works? Well, spark plugs, they spark and then they stop, and then they spark and then they stop, and they spark and then they don't spark, and they spark and they don't spark. So for us to enjoy anything, we can't continuously enjoy. We have to enjoy something on the sense level and then stop.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Because the senses don't have the capacity for continuous enjoyment. And just even in one meal, you're eating something and it's so good. So you then when it, and it tastes so good, so you put so much more on your plate. But then after about this much, it's the tongue doesn't have the ability, the taste buds on the tongue doesn't have the ability to give you the same pleasure that it had after the first bite. Did you notice that? But still, you have that much on your plate, so then you have to eat it. But the pleasure is diminishing, not increasing, right? So the pleasure one has is diminishing. The more one enjoys something, tries to enjoy it, and gets more quantity, the less pleasure one gets. So it's so frustrating. That's pleasure in the mode of passion. Like nectar in the beginning, like poison in the end. Do you follow?
Yeah, what about the mental platform? On a mental level with the same principle? Mental enjoyment?
Of course. Because everything on the material level is limited. It simply cannot deliver the pleasure that one hoped it would deliver. Anything, whether it's the finest, even if you're the greatest connoisseur of food, a gourmet eater, or if you like orchestral music, the finest symphonies, but can you attend one of those hour after hour, day after day, and week after week?
The only kirtans go on that.
Yeah. Because it's from a different level.
But can you say that there is enjoyment in the beginning?
Yeah. But still not the quality of spiritual enjoyment. Like even Prabhupada went on the beach in Hawaii. He saw some. He made different comments about surfers. Do Did you ever go surfing?
Yeah.
Okay. So, different things he would say. One, he would say it's very dangerous because you become a fish in your next life or something. And then he would say, I saw them walking on the beach. What are they called again? Surfers, Prabhupada. Surfers? I call them sufferers. And then sometimes, one time he said, though, he saw them. And he said, that is ecstasy. But for how long? They wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait for the right wave. And not only that, you have hundreds of surfers waiting for the right wave, and only one or two can catch that right wave. And then they catch it. And it's amazing experience dealing with the material energy like that. But then it's in less than a minute, in less than 30 seconds usually, it's over. Then you have to go out and wait 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 and wait. And wait, and wait. So one could ask, is it worth it? So therefore, and the Bhagavad Gita answers that question very clearly by saying, Natesu Ramate Buddha. But no, it's not worth it. An intelligent person doesn't bother with it because it's temporary. It has a beginning and an end. But Maharaj Prigit was able to penetrate into the spiritual realm through the great speaker Sukadeva Goswami. And his own spiritual ability to hear. So it was newer and newer and newer and newer, not diminishing for him, the taste he was getting, the pleasure he was getting. He was getting more enthusiastic. Not strawberry ice cream again. We have that every day. I remember when we were staying in Gita Nagari, when the strawberries came in the spring. In the beginning, you know, the first day, we were so excited. And you'd have strawberries and fresh cream. And it was so great. It was amazing. But then, by the time the end of the month came along, strawberries again. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay, any last question? Yes.
Regarding the question you asked, but unless one is very advanced, he cannot relish Krishna consciousness. It's also becoming, he cannot chant.
Continuously, yes.
So what is the difference?
Between
like when someone is enjoying material things, it's the enjoyment getting less and less, this diminishing effect, and Krishna consciousness.
Because of material things, you cannot perfect it. There's no way you can do it in such a way that the enjoyment is continuous. But in spiritual, with Krishna consciousness, if one's consciousness is actually exalted, then, and the speaker has exalted Krishna consciousness, then one can relish without end. So for a person who's not advanced like that, so the fact that Maharaj Prigit was enjoying on that level, that's what he was saying, that you, obviously, you're such a fortunate person because you've achieved that level of consciousness. Is that clear?
Yeah, so would you say that if someone's consciousness is not completely spiritual, he still perceives...
Of course. You
material, that's why it's...
You'll get something. But instead of getting... This is explained, you know, that verse in the first chapter of the 10th canto, Nivritta Tashara Bhagiyamanam. Means that there are two levels of Krishna Katha. One is the relishing level, and the other is the Oshud. Oshud means medicine that will bring you to the platform, cure the disease, and bring you to the platform of relishing.
Okay.
bhava osho, to cure the disease of repeated birth and death, and bring one to the eternal platform. Okay. If so, well, we shall continue tomorrow. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Krishna's wonderful pastimes in Vrindavan Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai.